Please turn your Bibles, first of all, this morning to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 is, of course, a passage which Christ used in speaking in a synagogue and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. So it's referring to Jesus as a messianic passage quite clearly. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And then turning over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses. We'll especially be looking at the first 3 verses of Philippians 3 this morning. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Having done a fair amount of biking in my life, I'm pretty sensitive to noticing bike riders whose tires are low. And I passed one such rider on Wapalani Drive this week whose rear tire looked like it maybe had a quarter of the air pressure that it needed to have. And for those of you who have done much biking, you don't have to have done a lot of biking to know that if your tires are low, you are working, at least twice as hard for about every 5 pounds of air pressure that your tires are lacking. You're really forced to work a lot harder when you have low tires. And when you're riding with a low tire, you could be going downhill and looking at somebody else who is going uphill, and it seems like they are working less than you are, even though the grade of the road is in their favor. And often in the Christian life, we find that we look around at other people, and we see that even though their life is filled with difficulties beyond what our life is filled with, that they are filled with a joy that we are lacking. And just as the air in the tires causes the bike to be able to maintain speed, causes the efforts of the cyclist to be preserved and to build up momentum, in a similar way, rejoicing or joy in the life of the Christian functions in a way to propel us and to motivate us, whether we're on an uphill portion of our life or whether we're in a time where it seems like the wind is at our back and we are headed downhill, like on the bike. And so God here reminds us as his people to rejoice in the Lord, because we are the covenant people of God. And so no matter what our circumstances are in life, God's message for us is that in him, that we can be joyful people, that we are called to rejoice in the Lord, no matter what our circumstances are. Chapter 3 begins with the word finally. And public speakers are taught not to use the word finally until you mean it. You don't want to get halfway through your sermon and say, and now I'd like to conclude and then go on for another 20 or 30 minutes. That's difficult for the congregation. If you say finally or in summation, and then people expect things to be wrapped up. And so people have read this and said, well, maybe, you know, Paul must not be very organized in his thought process here. Well, there are a couple possible interpretations of this. One is that the Greek word can be used in more of the context of now to go on, you know, to continue the course that we were, to continue the arguments that I was making, the presentation that I was making, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's also a sense in which Paul, as he writes from his heart, may well have thought he was drawing near to the end of the letter. And then just as happens to us on the phone call, on a phone call with somebody else, we might say, oh, I have one more thing. And then that one more thing can lead to another 20 minutes of conversation that's interspersed with many other one more thing I'd like to add. And so Paul's language pattern here in saying finally is not that unfamiliar to us in our own communication. But he tells the church, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The theme of rejoicing in the Lord runs deep through this letter. It's all throughout this letter. Paul talks about his joy. He calls the church to rejoice. It's a key word. Many of you maybe have study Bibles and they'll list key themes in a given book. And in Philippians, I would be very surprised if in any of your Bibles that have that sort of a feature, if they didn't list rejoicing as one of the key themes. And why was it that the church in Philippi needed to hear this call to rejoicing? Well, it fits with a lot of what we've seen in the letter thus far. We've seen that this is a church whose primary problem was that they were afflicted with self-itis, self-absorption, selfishness. The world revolves around me, consumer Christianity. What's the church doing for me? That was the mindset of the people in Philippi. And Paul has faithfully called them, think not only about your own needs, but also about the interests of others. And things like this, he's argued and pointed out how he has done this with his life. Well, we know from personal experience that self-absorption, when we are absorbed in ourselves, that it also leads to a lack of joy. Now, in many ways, that surprises us because we would think the more the world revolves around me, the happier and more fulfilled that I am. But in fact, the reverse is true for us as God's people, that the more that we force people to revolve around us, the more that we make ourselves the focus of attention, the more that our joy and rejoicing is sapped away from us. And so this is one of the reasons why we find even secular counselors telling people who are struggling with things like depression that you need to get outside of yourself, get involved in the community, go and help others. Because it's just a principle that the more absorbed we are in ourselves, the less filled we are with joy. And it's even obvious to the non-believer that that is the case. So we as God's people are called, as part of this aspect of getting outside of ourselves, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, rejoicing in the Lord does not just mean that we're optimistic, bubbly people. It's not just optimism for optimism's sake. But the command here is for you to rejoice in the Lord. And true joy is built around living in the light of who God is and what He has done for me. That our whole life is lived in light of and in reflection of that truth. Who God is and what He has done for me. It's interesting that Paul would call this church so many times to rejoice. Because remember the founding of the church in Philippi. Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. And they find themselves in jail and they are singing praise to God, rejoicing even after they've been beaten for righteousness' sake. And that's a key event in the founding of this church in Philippi. And so Paul can call them to rejoice in the Lord, not merely, you know, it's not a thing of do as I say, not as I do. But they have seen firsthand, especially for the jailer and his family, that Paul lived this out. So we're called to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the fact that we're called to rejoice in the Lord means that certain things are off limits for us. We talked this morning in Sunday school about how in our country, one of the great crimes, one of the most offensive things, is to be a generally sour person. And so, you know, the idea of, you know, if somebody going into work tomorrow morning, somebody's going to say to you, you know, how are you doing? And if you respond with anything other than good or great, then that's not a good answer. That's not what they're asking for. We like to stand around with people and, you know, tell jokes and they make things humorous and always dwell on the lighter side of life. But as Christian people, humor is not the primary motivator of our joy. But that's not to say that we never laugh, that we never tell a joke, that there isn't any humor that flows from our joy in the Lord. But that's not what rejoicing in the Lord means. Furthermore, much of the world's joy is motivated by things that the Scripture says as Christians we cannot rejoice in. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so much of the motivation in the world for rejoicing is not based on things that are glorifying to God at all. It is based on filthiness, on coarse jesting, on inappropriate humor. And so therefore, as Christians, we are called to rejoice in the Lord, which means that, as we're going to talk about as we go on, that we're rejoicing in who God is and what He has done, but also that we cannot rejoice in those things that are abhorrent to God. That our joy cannot be motivated by disobedience to our King. So rejoice in the Lord. Now there are, of course, dangers to our joy in the Lord. And that's why Paul gives this command. That's why he reminds them, because he knows that it's difficult for us to rejoice in the Lord. Just this week, I had to fill the bike tires, once again, to turn on the air compressor and fill up all the bike tires for my kids. Why did I have to do that? Because over the course of the summer, as the bikes get ridden, as they go over bumps, you know, the bikes all have some tiny little slow leaks. And so they get down to about half the air pressure that they need. Well, in a similar way, as God's people, we tend to be leaky in terms of our joy. And our joy gets robbed from us in various ways. And so Paul addresses this. He says, first of all, verse 3, you have a tendency to get sidetracked, to get distracted. It's not a burden for me to write the same things to you. It's safe for you. Have I told you to rejoice before? You bet I have. I've certainly brought this up before. So why am I doing it again? Because the air leaks out. And all of a sudden, you're back to biking on low tires once again. And so, because we tend to forget the things that God has taught us, it's important for us to again be instructed to rejoice in the Lord. And how quickly we can forget who God is. How quickly we can forget the many kindnesses that He has done for us. One way in which God is good in this regard to help us maintain our joy is by giving us a weekly Lord's Day. A time once a week where we are called to come to worship, to rejoice in the Lord, to hear from God, to hear about what He has done for us from His Word. And if we didn't have that regular filling, that regular reminder, if it was only every 4 months or every 6 months that we got together and were reminded of what God has done for us, we would struggle to maintain our joy. It's also a reason why God calls you daily to be in His Word, to be meditating on who He is, to be praying continually so that you'll see life through the lens of God blessing you. Right? If we aren't in prayer and something good happens to us, it's very easy for us to say, well, that was accomplished through my hard work. And to forget all about the heavenly component of the good gifts that we have received. And so God has been gracious to give us ways for our tires to be reinflated with joy, because we are constantly forgetting. And so it's important, as Paul says, it's not difficult for me to write these same things to you again, because it's safe for you to hear this. And so one thing that we need to then be thinking about is that we do forget, and to constantly be reminding ourselves of what God has done, and then on the basis of that foundation, to be rejoicing. In addition to that, have you ever heard a sermon that sounded a lot like a sermon you had heard before? Or you've read a passage in the Bible that read a lot like a passage that you had read before? Well, instead of those times being discouraging to us or opportunities for us to tune out, to say, well, I've heard this basic theme in a sermon before, I don't need to listen, I've read about this in God's Word before, I don't need to pay attention. Instead, we need to come to those times and say, why is it that God wants me reminded of this truth today or this week? Yes, I've heard this before, but it's not by accident that God has me hearing this theme once again. So our forgetfulness is a barrier to our rejoicing. Also, verse 2 tells us three bewares. Beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and the mutilation as hindrances or barriers to our rejoicing. Who's he referring to here? Pretty clearly, and the commentaries are agreed, these are not three separate groups. These are different terms that Paul is using to describe the party of the circumcision or the Judaizers in the church. And so he's really using insulting language here, because dogs, we of course think of dogs as cute animals that we take on walks, that curl up in bed with us. In the ancient culture, you would never allow a dog in your bed. Dogs were filthy animals that roamed the streets looking for scraps of food, that, you know, that bit people, that were not pleasant animals. They were garbage collectors and dwellers. And so Jewish people would have used dogs to describe and to as a derisive term for Gentiles. And so Paul is flipping that on its head. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers, those people who are working wickedness in the world. Beware of the mutilation. And in mutilation, he is referring to those who still believe that the physical act of circumcision is necessary to be a Christian. And so he's saying, watch out for those who believe that mutilating the flesh is necessary for salvation. And what's he calling them to? Well, he's the reason why this all fits in this context is because yet another way in which our joy gets robbed. We can get robbed by forgetfulness. It can also get robbed. It can also be robbed through works righteousness, through relying on our own contribution to our salvation. Because when it is preached and believed that your salvation is through your works, there is no joy in that. Because first of all, you realize I cannot do enough. There's a burden and a weight that's placed on the shoulders of those who listen to the preaching and teaching of the dogs and the mutilators. There's an unliftable burden that's placed on people when people are made to believe that your salvation, your holiness, comes down to your efforts. And it's weighty, and it robs the church of all joy. In addition, that kind of mentality leads to a self-absorption again, doesn't it? Because instead of me looking outside of myself, I always have to be looking to myself and what I am doing and what I am contributing. And then it leads to, in the body of believers, not rejoicing, but to a party spirit of the haves and have-nots. That there are some of us who are obeying in these ways. There are some of us who are doing certain good works. I spent a certain amount of time this week doing evangelism, so I'm on the haves list, and you did not, so you're on the have-not list, and this robs the church once again of joy and rejoicing. And so if salvation or holiness are on you, it will rob you of rejoicing. And it will sap the joy right out of you. And so Paul's calling us to rejoice in the Lord and to beware because we tend to forget and to beware because there are temptations to believe that our salvation is reliant on ourselves that will rob the church of joy. But he doesn't stop with just warning us about the ways in which we can lose our joy. He goes on in verse 3 to give us reasons for rejoicing. And the reasons why we rejoice really boil down to the fact that we are the covenant people of God. We are the circumcision. And Isaiah 61 talks about the great blessings of the covenant people of God that Jesus Christ has brought. The great, and if you need more reasons to rejoice, go this afternoon and meditate on Isaiah 61. And think about some of the things that Christ has done for you. But Paul says there, verse 3, we are the circumcision. That's a very strange construction, isn't it? Because the previous verse, he's talking about people who actually were circumcised. And now he's writing to people who are not circumcised and saying, actually, you are the circumcision. And what's he referring to there? Well, he's referring to the fact that true circumcision is heart circumcision. And that is Colossians 2, for instance, says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And so this true circumcision is a circumcision done by Christ through the power of the Spirit, done without hands. And as Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in Him. No need for a physical circumcision. Paul also writes in Galatians 5:1 and following, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And then he goes on in Galatians 6, verse 14 to say, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And so we are the circumcision. Those who are in Jesus Christ, who have been saved by Him, who have been called by Him, are the circumcised. And he goes on then to talk about some of the characteristics of those who are redeemed in Jesus Christ. That, number one, they worship God in the Spirit. Those who are in Jesus Christ are not reliant anymore on having a temple, on having a tabernacle, on having physical sacrifices, on having all the things that were associated with Old Testament worship. The garments of the priests, having a priest, having an altar, having incense to burn, having instruments to play, to stir them up, to worship God. No, we are called to worship in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God works within us to motivate our worship to Him. Not rituals, not pictures, not external things. But in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, motivating your worship to God. And so, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We also can think, as we think about worshiping God in the Spirit, the access that we have to the throne of grace, of the access that we have to worship God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, no longer barred from the Holy of Holies by the curtain. But we can go directly to the throne of grace and talk to God our Father. So we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are rejoicing not in our own attainments, not in what we have done, but in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what motivates the rejoicing of the Christian. That my sins have been taken away, that God is at work in me both to will and to do His good purpose, that even if my life is difficult, that I know that God is at work in me, and in that I can rejoice, even if I am impoverished and live in a hut with only one set of clothes to my name, fading away because I can't afford enough calories to eat. I can rejoice because I know that I am in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Once again, he comes back to this idea of confidence in the flesh. Just like with verse 2. And we're reminded once again, if we're not rejoicing, it's because our knowledge of Jesus Christ is deficient, and because our belief in Him is deficient. If we're trusting in our flesh, we have no cause for rejoicing. Some of you may be struggling this morning with certain aspects of your sanctification. And you may be wrestling with not making progress in certain areas. And that may have you down. You may say, how can I rejoice when the same sin keeps tripping me up over and over and over again? In light of this passage, be challenged to think about, to meditate on, where is your confidence? In your battle against sin, are you relying on yourself to be able to win the victory? Or are you looking to Jesus Christ and trusting in Him to bring the victory over your sin? Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to rejoice. God has been good to us. In Christ, we are the covenant people of God, and we receive every blessing from Him. And so therefore, as the covenant people of God, rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it is easy for us to forget what You have done for us and also to rely on ourselves and to focus on ourselves. And Lord, we ask this morning that You would take our focus off of ourselves and that we might remember once again to focus on You and on what You have done for us. God, You are a great God and You are a gracious Father. You are a great and awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. And You are a powerful God, Holy Spirit. And we thank You that You live in us, that You work in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in You because of all that You've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.